I'm going to apologize in advance. Some of you know that Don and I were in Egypt recently, and we were visiting my niece and her husband and my great-niece, and I came home with a Cairo cold, kindly given to me, shared with me by my great-niece. So I will make every effort, if in case I need to cough, to make sure that you don't get deafened in the process, and I apologize in advance if I miss one. So we'll do our best here. I think I'm okay, but every time I started singing, I started coughing this morning, so hopefully the same thing doesn't happen with talking. Well, last week we started our summer series on great prayers of the Bible. When Les was organizing this series, he sent out a multi-page list of all the prayers of the Bible. And the Bible is absolutely full of prayers, because prayer is quite simply people talking to God. In May, I had the opportunity to meet a Christian Aboriginal leader that I have wanted to meet for many years. And I was on a plane, and he was the last person to get on. He sat down right beside me. I didn't know immediately that it was him. But Matthew Kuhnkamp has been somebody that I have read his story before, and I know that he is a very strong practicing Christian. And he's also very outgoing. And so he talked my ear off the whole flight. And he said to me, he said, "I talk to God the same way I'm talking to you right now." Now, given the fact that he talked my ear off, I think he talks God's ear off too. And I think God is quite happy with that. He is happy when we talk his ear off. And some of the prayers in the Bible are really that kind of prayer. They are people talking to God the way we talk to each other. Other prayers are more formal, and you can see that it is, you know, it's a formal prayer at the official opening of the temple or at a great momentous event like the parting of the Red Sea. And I think sometimes we get locked in that mindset that that's what prayer is. Prayer is something very formal. We must, you know, have a particular format, or we must call upon God in certain ways or certain names. But not even all the prayers in the Bible are of that kind of formal nature. And the prayer that we're looking at today is definitely of that formal, not of that formal nature. It's actually a lament. It's a complaint to God. Yes, we can even complain to God. That is okay. It says so right there in Psalm 88. We are hardwired as people to connect with God. God made us to be in relationship to him. Just after Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden, it is only a very, very short time until, and it says in, this is how it's put in Genesis 4:26, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Okay, so they're expelled in chapter 3. In chapter 4, they're calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, last week, Les spoke on the topic, when God says no. And in the prayer of King David, when God said no to him building the temple, David accepted this and moved on in joy. And I thought that was a really nice message. That's not what happens in the prayer this week. We have a very different kind of prayer and a very different kind of response. But apparently God has said no. But this particular psalmist is not moving on in joy. I committed to speaking this, you know, on July 10, some time ago, and Les was kind of bugging me for a while to commit to which prayer I was going to deal with. And I had wanted to deal with something kind of inspirational. Who doesn't? But God impressed Psalm 88 on my heart. It's the most depressing prayer in the Bible. I didn't really want to speak on this. It's not really very summery. It really felt inappropriate if we were going to be outside in the nice sunshine, but God has provided rain for us, so that's okay. But God in his wisdom knew what kind of week we were going to have. And I think this lament best expresses where I am at spiritually this week. It's been a very difficult week in terms of seeing challenges before us and challenges in the world. And I don't think I could have spoken to something that was happy and cheerful. Well, there are several laments in the Bible. This is not the only one. There is an entire book called Lamentations, which one commentator calls a bottle of tears for the world. The book of Job, obviously, also has several laments. Lamentations is more of a societal lament, and Job is more of a personal lament. Psalm 88 is a personal lament as well, but I'm going to take it a little bit more broadly than that. These laments are important because sometimes in our evangelical Christian world, we get the impression that we're always supposed to be happy. There was a book several years ago, well, maybe even several decades ago, called Praise the Lord Anyway. And it encouraged us to just praise the Lord anyway. No matter what's happening in your life, just praise the Lord anyway, and then things will just work out. But that's not what Job did when his children all were killed and he was suffering physically and spiritually. The Bible does not tell us we have to be happy no matter what's going on in our lives. Now, just a little bit of background on the writer of Psalm 88 before we read it. It is written by Heman the Ezrahite. He was a Levite, which meant that he was involved in the temple worship. He was the grandson of Samuel, the high priest. He's called the singer or the musician. He was one of three Levites appointed to conduct the vocal and instrumental music of the tabernacle in the time of King David. He's referred to several times, so he was obviously prominent and important. He's referred to as the king's seer. Psalm 88 seems to be the only existing psalm or song that we have of his. Now, there are many theories about the origin of this psalm. One is that it was written to console King David during one of his difficult times. And we know, if we've read Psalms, that King David wrote numerous psalms when he was having difficult times as well. It has been observed, as I said, that Psalm 88 is the most mournful of all the psalms. And I'll give you some quotations of what people have written about it. Barnes' commentary says, "This psalm is altogether of a mournful and desponding character. The author is also a sufferer. He is expecting to die. He fears to die. He longs to live. His mind is overwhelmed with gloom, which does not seem to be irradiated by one ray of hope or consolation." Adam Clark writes, "The earnest prayer of a person in deep distress, abandoned by his friends and neighbors, and apparently forsaken of God." Matthew Henry writes, "This psalm is a lamentation, one of the most melancholy of all the psalms, and it does not conclude, as usually the melancholy psalms do, with the least intimation of comfort or joy, but from first to last is mournful and woe." And the pulpit commentary says, "This is the darkest, saddest psalm of all the psalms." So with that background, knowing that we can expect some sadness, let's read Psalm 88. "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavy on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Well, there are some initial thoughts to notice about this. And the first is, it's okay to express your deepest despair to God. He knows your thoughts and your circumstances, and you can pour out your honest feelings to him. And second, because this psalm does not end on a positive note, it means you don't have to be positive to God. If you read the other psalms, you sometimes get the impression, if I am praying to God, by the end of it, I should feel better, and I should be able to say something positive. But this psalm gives us permission to not feel better. This is a personal lament, and the prayer is someone at the end of his life who has given up hope, and it is someone in the deepest despair. Well, there's not much telling us the specifics of despair. If it was indeed written for King David near the end of his life, we know the circumstances of the betrayal of his sons and his illness at the end of his life. He could easily have been one who would say, my friends and neighbors and even my family members have turned against me. If it was written about someone else, some commentators have suggested it may have been someone with leprosy who would have been excluded from the community and people would not have even been able to connect and come and spoken. Other commentators have suggested it was written about someone who had an unconfessed sin. Now, I want to address this straight on because there are those in Christendom who have a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel who say if you are in God's will, then you will be blessed with good health and riches. And I would have to say that the Bible does not support that. If you are not blessed with health and riches, it does not mean you have an unconfessed sin in your life. If you don't believe me with just this psalm, read Job, read about King David. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise health and riches to those who follow them. Rather, Jesus promises persecution and suffering to those who follow him. Yes. We are blessed. So there may be indeed for this psalmist some physical ailment that has brought about the kind of despair expressed, but it may be a kind of mental health issue that has brought about despair. People who experience depression, anxiety, paranoia, and dementia may all express these kinds of feelings to God. The point is, these are nothing new. These are not new experiences. Because we have names for them in our society doesn't mean that a psalmist thousands of years ago did not experience these same kinds of things. These are as old as mankind. The person praying Psalm 88 also expresses that he has experienced loss. He has lost friend and neighbor, according to verse 18. Deep personal loss can also bring about feelings of despair. So consider, for example, the Syrian refugees that are now living among us in Canada. Many have lost everything: home, community, neighbors, family, friends. I have had conversations with people who have been providing various kinds of support to Syrian refugees in their communities, and they have said there are overwhelming needs of those who have come as refugees to Canada. Their level of loss is very great, and some are having trouble coping. We can sometimes have unrealistic expectations that now that people are in Canada and have, you know, freedom and support, that all of this will go away and they should be happy to be here. We can forget how much they've lost and how much they need to grieve and have despair at that loss. And I also think that we can have feelings of despair at the state of the world. Our times seem quite bleak these days. We seem to be watching the disintegration of our closest neighbor country. Racial tension is at the highest level since the civil rights movement. Everyone seems to be fearful. Black people have expressed being fearful that they're targeted by police. I've read some very heart-wrenching stories. One black pastor in the U.S. was writing about how every time he gets stopped by the police, and he does get stopped by the police, apparently for being black and driving a car, he prays that he will not get killed. And that is heart-wrenching. How can people live with that in a country like the United States that prides itself on freedom? Police, on the other hand, in the U.S., are very, very fearful because they are dealing with a population that is armed. And at any time, someone can pull out a concealed weapon. And I don't think, because we can't do that in Canada, I don't think we recognize how challenging it is to be a police officer. But in Canada, people have been expressing that there is more racism here than we like to admit, because we like to think, well, we're not them, we don't have those problems. But there's more racism here than we would like to admit. And this does not even address our concerns over the American presidential candidates. And abroad, we have issues of Russia threatening the peace in Eastern Europe, and Canada is once again engaging in a combat mission in that area. We have terrorists who have been ramping up violence in Baghdad and Pakistan and Turkey. I have heard more Christians asking the question if Jesus is about to return because of the global circumstances, more in the last week than in the last 2 years put together. The state of the world is enough to lead us to despair. So what do we do? Now that we're in the pit of despair, do we go and listen to country music and cry ourselves a bottle of tears? Do we give up? Well, weeping for the world is not a bad thing. In Luke 19, 41 to 44, we read that Jesus wept for Jerusalem because he foresaw the coming destruction of the city because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. In Romans 12:15, Paul tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, but to weep with those who weep. And there are many weeping and grieving in our world today. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that there is a time for everything, and that includes a time for mourning and weeping. Don and I have a friend whose wife died several years ago, and after 2 years, he was still in deep mourning for her loss. And he told us at the time, at the two-year mark, he said, "I don't understand what's going on. I thought I would be over this in 2 weeks." 2 weeks after having lost his wife of 16 years. 2 years is actually quite a normal time to grieve the loss of a spouse or a child. That's really quite normal. And mourning and grieving and weeping take time. As a Christian community, we need to be able to patiently mourn with those who mourn, grieve with those who grieve, weep with those who weep. Richard Foster has written a wonderful book titled Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. And he has a chapter titled The Prayer of Tears. And he references Job, who says, "My eyes pour out tears to God. Isaiah, I drench you with my tears. Jeremiah, often called the weeping prophet, my eyes are a fountain of tears. Tears are a sign of a tender heart." It's very easy to become hardened and cynical, and in our world to want to pass by people's pain and suffering. But we do need to weep sometimes. We weep for ourselves, we weep for others, we weep for the troubles of the world. When your soul weeps, let it out without shame. You are following in a long line of God followers when you weep. Suffering is part of the human condition. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this life you will have trouble." Or from Job 5:7, "Man was born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." You campers, do the sparks fly upward? Yes, they do. Jesus suffered in order to bring about our redemption. And Paul speaks of rejoicing in his sufferings for our sake. There's nothing abnormal about suffering as a Christian. Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Now, this is not about suffering for suffering's sake. We don't need to be masochistic, and there are parts of the Christian world that actually do whip themselves to make themselves suffering. I'm not talking about that. But when we are suffering, suffering is part of what purifies us and refines us as Christians. It's how we become mature Christians. As we suffer, we turn more of ourselves over to God. Without the crutches of the world to support us, the sort of ease of living, we are driven to the cross and we are driven to be closer to God in our lives. And in this psalm, we see the prayer calling out to God as the one who saves him, saying, "I pray to you in the morning." This is an ongoing daily prayer, an ongoing being driven to God. So, Paul, as you are relaxing back there, now is the moment. I want to play, many of you know the Laura Story song, Blessings. And I think this so perfectly describes what I'm talking about here in terms of being driven to God.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace. comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? For wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love. As if every promise from your word is not.
If you know, a few years ago, Dawn faced a prolonged period of work troubles. And through this difficult time, he sought God through reading the Bible and praying fervently. His spiritual life grew richly even as he was challenged over and over in his life circumstances. God wants us to draw nearer to him in our times of difficulty and pain. Suffering also gives us more compassion for others. A friend of mine lost her son to a workplace accident, and she has reached out to so many others who have lost children. She can walk with them in their suffering because she has been there and sought God through her pain and difficulty. Towards the end of Psalm 88, we see that the psalmist feels cut off from friends. This shows how important friends are in our lives. The psalmist has suffered from trials, but being cut off from friends is an added burden. Sometimes when people are in despair, they cut themselves off from others. But sometimes we cut ourselves off from those who are suffering pain because we don't know what to say or do. Nothing we say seems to make a difference. I encourage you not to cut yourself off from others, either because you feel like you're a burden or because you don't know what to say in the face of someone else's pain. And I will just give a little advice for those of you who don't know what to say. False cheerfulness is not usually very helpful. And telling people they need to get over things or that they have an unconfessed sin in their lives is not that helpful. You don't have to weep, but don't tell people to cheer up. Simply being there in friendship keeps people from feeling abandoned. Psalm 88 assures us that we can go to God with our deepest pain, even our despair. We can reach out and trust Him. We can take to Him our own pain, and we can take to Him the pain of others and the pain of the world. He understands grief and sorrow. John Bunyan says, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." And we know that while the psalmist doesn't show hope, Jesus gives us an eternal hope. He says, and I'll now say the rest of us of it. I said before, in this life you will have trouble. What's the rest of this? "But take heart, I have overcome the world." There is nothing in this life that we will face that causes God to abandon us. He will always be with us to the end of the age. So let us close this time in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so many hurt today. Help me and each of us to stand with them in their suffering. We don't know how to do this, so please show us how. We feel the pain of the world around us. We feel the spirit of fear in this age. Help us to know that you are always with us. Comfort those who are afflicted, those who despair, those who have suffered unspeakable loss. Let us be your instruments of healing and hope in this broken world. Amen.